Amen. Thank you, Brad. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Are you joyful to be here today? Well, then greet your neighbor. Greet to those to your left and to your right to say hello. Tell you that you are joyful. You are so glad to be in the presence of God. You're glad to be here with God's people today. Especially want to say welcome to those first-time people, those visitors with us here this morning and those online. We really do appreciate you joining us, and we just really trust that God's going to meet with every one of us today in a wonderful way. So Brad can pray, but I can pray better. No, I'm only joking. I just like to pray before we approach the Word of God. Father, we just thank you for the privilege to hear the Word of God. Lord, these things were so far away from us, and you called us out of darkness, and you brought us to the light, and your word is a light to our path. And I ask that today, every single one of us, that, Lord, that you illuminate our hearts and our minds, that you bring truth to us, that, Lord, that we would walk in freedom and liberty, that, Lord, that we will not remain bound and in chains, but we would find this freedom and this liberty that's only found in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Lord, will you open our ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying today? And, Lord, as you use me today, will you speak your word so clearly? Will you speak your word so profoundly and powerfully that every one of us will be changed here today in Jesus' name? Amen. Before we get into the message, I just really had an impression in my heart is that scripture in Ephesians 4, chapter 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You know, we've got to walk in the presence of Almighty God. And there's something by the words that we say, the actions that we do, can actually grieve God. And I really want to encourage you, if you're sensing that you've said a hard word, or you've said something out of turn, or you've done something that's not right, don't let that stay in your life. Get to a place where you come before God and ask Him for forgiveness, and you change your ways and allow yourself not to be walking in a grief state. Just yesterday afternoon, I was just taking a bit of a nap after our cycle, and I looked out the window, and there was this dove that came and flew into the tree. And I was just wondered at the gentleness of a dove. It flew in, it gets so disturbed so quickly. There's just a sense of gentleness, and that's God the Holy Spirit. He is powerful. He's Almighty God. But He's gentle, and He can be disturbed like that. And we just got to watch our heart condition and the words that we say. So I really want to encourage you with that today. Today, the theme of the message is knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And we can continue to read from Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. So I wonder if you get your Bibles out, whether it's on your phone or on your pad or physically. I really encourage you, let's read the scriptures together. I read from the English Standard Version, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. "Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So just in the context, what I want to be covering today, two main points: the wonder of conversion and transformation, and secondly, Christ Jesus, my Lord. But then under the wonder and conversion of transformation, there's 5 points there. Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, the result of meeting Christ, this change his thinking and mentality. Paul lives for what the greater excellency of knowing Christ, and when there's no pain, there's no gain in the greater excellency of knowing Christ. And then under Christ Jesus, my Lord, understanding what Lord means and my Lord. So I've got some constructive criticism last week from my daughter and Connie. "You run too fast, Dad. We don't know what the points are that you're talking about. So please forgive me. I'm going to try and stop and actually, you know, be able to take notes in these things." You see, Connie and Nick and Kayla are good students. They like to take notes. So I'm going to try and help me. So shout, please, if you're not hearing what I'm actually saying, that we can actually go through this together. So in context of what we're doing last week, the Lord just revealed to us that Christ is our life. But here He brings us to a place, this experience of knowing Christ. And I want to expound upon that and really bring us to this excellency of what God's expounded through Paul here in this portion of Scripture. I've been going through Michael Eaton and trying to get some insight into what God has been saying here and to bring that to you. So Michael Eaton is a profound Bible teacher who's passed on to be with the Lord. And, you know, Michael Eaton, I just love him because he reads the Scriptures in the original text. He reads a Greek Bible, the classic Greek, and he understands the nuances of classical Greek, and he understands, and then he translates it into the English. So I just want to bring Philippians 3:8 from his interpretation as he sees this portion of the word from the Greek. In Philippians 3:8, he says, "Not only this, but what is more, I'm regarding all things a loss for the greater excellency of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." So there's some key words that come out of that. It's loss. There's a loss that takes place. The greater excellency and knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So Paul, before this in verse 7, gets to the place where he talks about his Jewish state of growing up as a Jew, growing up under the Old Testament. And he gets to a place where he gets to and says that all this that I've learned I count as loss. The circumcision, the nationality of the tribe of Benjamin, the language, the denomination, his temperament, and the morality that comes out of the Old Testament. But here he gets to the place and he says, I count all things as loss. Now that is absolutely profound, is that we come into this world and we're born into this world, and what do we get to a place? We get to a place of accumulating things, don't we? And we get about achievements that we actually achieve. And that's what life's about. We get into a place, we go across, and we're going to get to school, and we're going to go through primary school and high school, and we're going to get our achievements in the classroom and in the sports field. And then we're going to go on to possibly tertiary education, and we're going to get degrees and acclamations. And, you know, a lot of our strength and who we are is dependent upon what we've achieved. Am I right? And your self-worth comes from what you've achieved. And Paul gets to this place and says, all things are count as loss. That's incredible, because when we've come to Christ, we don't always see that. We hold on to who we are, and we're not prepared to let everything go for this knowing of Christ. And I really believe the challenge that Paul had to go through, and I believe the challenge that we have to let go of all things. So I'm not saying, now let's go and sell everything and become paupers. I'm not saying that. There's something in your heart when those things are more important to you and what you've achieved, whatever you've achieved, those need to become loss. Needs to be a loss. There's got to be on your balance sheet. That's got to be gone. And what is that? It's our wealth, our prestige, our comfort in life. And, you know, the 21st century where we are in this point in time has built a world of comfort. It's about comfort. And, you know, when you go and buy a lounge suite and you go and sit in a lounge suite, if it's not comfortable, it's not a lounge suite. Am I right? If it's those hard and sturdy ones that pushes you up to sit straight, you don't like them. You like the ones you can slouch. And it must be a three-seater so you can stretch out on it and you can actually sleep on it. That's comfort, and we've been trained for comfort. I promise you. How many of you were upset with the load shedding? I'm sure you all were. There was a bit of about that. It was frustrating, but we are built for comfort. When things don't go, and when the water doesn't work, and the electricity doesn't come, this is inconveniencing me. Now, I'm not saying those things are right that are what are actually happening, but it's testing our hearts of where we find ourselves. Do we truly find contentment in our lives? So Paul gets to this place and says, lost all things. And I want to just say, when you come to Christ, and you truly come to Christ, there's a loss. And I know when I came to Christ, there was a loss, because I had some, they're not good friends anymore, but I had really good friends. And we were following the world and the ways of the world. But when I had to make a decision that I'm following Christ, I had to walk a different path. And they are friends today, but we do not walk the same path. So ineffectively, I don't have those friends. But God has given me incredible friends in his family. And I just thank God for that. I've had to, in a sense, and I think that's for all of us, we've had to give up careers. We've had to give up promotion and popularity. You know, in your workplace, when you stand for God's righteousness, you're not going to be popular. And you're not going to get the promotion. Why? Because you're not toeing the line of corporate world that's out there in the day. And yes, your light will shine because you're standing for righteousness. And yes, God will promote you. But let me tell you, you're going to have to stand out as a sore thumb out there or a sore toe. You're going to be out there and you're going to be shining for Jesus. So Paul gets to this place and he understands what's got to transpire in all our lives. There's got to be a loss of these things. And there's a suffering that takes place. And it ain't easy. There's some anar with these things that take place. So my first point is the wonder of conversion and transformation. And I really do believe this is where God calls us. It says, the scripture says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it gets to a place is that there's got to be this wonder of being saved, this conversion and this transformation. And we've got to get to this place, what happened. Now, I want to just go and open this up to us. And my first point under that is Paul meets Jesus on the Damascus Road. And I'd like to read from that account of Paul on the Damascus Road. Just remember, Paul was a zealot, a rabbi. He was persecuting the church. He was zealous about what he was doing. And here it comes to Acts chapter 9, and we read from verse 1 to 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if found anyone belonging to the way, that were Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, there was such power in that time, you heard the voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul replies and says, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So here Paul was this man on a road that was persecuting Jesus, persecuting the church. And here Jesus meets with him, a divine appointment, a divine appointment. Paul never chose to meet with Jesus, but Jesus chose to meet with him. And here at this time, Paul comes to this place of realizing, not knowing at that time, but comes to a realization, this is Jesus that he's actually meeting with. And here Jesus comes and changes the very life of Paul, that he would never, ever be the same again. And I want to just say that's got to happen in every one of our lives. I know as a 16-year-old, when I went to, at the Methodist Church, I went to confirmation, I was asking about Jesus. As a 16-year-old on a Sunday night, I still remember it. At that night, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And yes, there was a reality of that, but wasn't this meeting of Jesus one-on-one? And I believe God has got a plan. There's a conversion experience, and it might happen at that time. It happened with Paul. But there's a time when you've got to meet with Jesus. And that happened when I was a 21-year-old. I'd been through the army. I was studying at the time. And I landed up being part of a Bible study. And they invited us on a Friday evening to a talk at the convent in Germiston. And there was a preacher. I don't even know who he was. But he brought this word that day. And that day, Jesus met with me, that I knew that he was alive, that my whole being was saturated with the presence of Almighty God. I'd met with Jesus, and from that day, my life was transformed and changed. Yes, I wasn't full of knowledge yet. I was growing in that thing, but God got me to a place, and I met with Jesus. And I challenge you, where we are today, yes, are you converted, but have you met with Jesus? Have you met with him? If you cannot say to me, you need to be asking God, Lord, I want to meet with you. I want to know you for who you are. Because I'm telling you, this is not just head knowledge. I believe you've got to experience Jesus. Otherwise, you're serving religion. You're serving rules and regulations. You've got to meet with a living God, and he's got to meet with you. I remember a friend of mine, I don't know where he is today, but he had a bad background, and his marriage was broken. And his wife walked out on him, and he got to a place that he was in such despair that he thought the best way out was to commit suicide. And by chance, he had a shotgun, and he sat in his lounge, and he put the shotgun under his chin here, and he was going to pull the trigger and blow his brains out. But before he did that, he said, "God, if you are real, will you reveal yourself to me?" Immediately, Jesus appeared in front of him. And the Lord said to him, "I haven't come to condemn, but I've come to save." And we must remember that this Jesus wants to meet with you. He didn't just die on a cross to be sitting on the right hand of God. He came to meet with you. And God loves you so much that he wants to meet with you. And this is the result Paul had, and God wants you to have, that you need to meet with the living Jesus. Because that thing is so profound. You know, not that I judge people, but when you look at people from the fruit of their lives, you know when people have actually met with Jesus. Their fruit of their lives is a testimony of Christ. And I want to just say that's what God's been. It's not for the few, it's for every single one of us that God wants us to meet with him. The next is the result, next point, the result of meeting Christ. Yeah, Paul got to a knowledge of Christ and all his religiosity and all his understanding of religion and even in the Old Testament didn't help him in his relationship with God. But in this meeting of with Christ, the Holy Spirit became a reality and he came to know Christ. So Paul gets to this understanding of that what he knew was rubbish, because now he wants to know this incredible God that he met on the Damascus Road that came to live in his heart. He wanted to know him. So he considered all those things as rubbish that he might know Christ. Thirdly, this changed his thinking and his mentality. You see, when Christ comes into you, he doesn't change your value system. He becomes a person, God in you, and he changes everything inside of you. Yes, you have a right to actually push him away, but he changes everything in you. In the business world, I had an opportunity in, you know, dealing with people, and every one of us are dealing with people, and we realize in businesses, even in churches, and that culture and value systems are so important. And if you're all on the wrong value system, the wrong culture, you'll never work together. So a lot of businesses go out there and they work out a value system to try and get people to work together. They try and even work out the Christian ethic. They try and work out love. They try and work out forgiveness. And yes, those things work, because if you can get people that are not believers to think like that, actually it brings unity and it brings blessing in that thing. But what happens in the church? The only person that changes us is Christ. And he changes our value system because he puts himself inside of us and he changes the way we think and we start to do things differently. We cannot be like the world. And here Paul got to this place as he emptied himself. He received this gift of Christ in him, and that just changed everything in his life. Where before he was a murderer, to where now he became one that was someone that loved men and women and actually was prepared to suffer for this gospel, this truth that he had. Fourthly, Paul lived for what this greater excellency of knowing Christ. And I turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 46, and here Jesus talking about treasure. Verse 44, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." So when you find this treasure, you sell everything to go and buy it. So I've got something to show you today. What is this? It's a rock. But you can't see what's in this rock. This rock is gold-bearing rock. It's actually reef. You can just see the line of reef here. Now, when you're a miner, and I'm of the privilege, my background, my family were miners, and a lot of the stuff that comes out of the ground looks so bright and shiny, and we know that as fool's gold, the bright and shiny stuff. But when it comes to the gold, it's in the reef. It's not like you see the nuggets that they pull out in Canada. The reef that is here is on the gold-bearing reef, and it's minuscule. It's actually invisible to the naked eye. I was even looking for this morning as I cleaned it and I put it outside, and as it glistened in the sun, you can just see the sparkle of the little pieces of gold that are in there. Now, history tells us in South Africa that they found diamonds in Kimberley and the Kimberley Hole, when we see all how people came from all over the world to buy or to mine and to get rich. And then same in here in Johannesburg, when the reef was found, Village Reef was built here up there down the bottom of Johannesburg. When the reef was found, how people came to this part of the world to find their riches. Now, my inheritance on my father's side, my great-grandfather, was a cowboy who was in America, who stowed away from Scotland in Glasgow and was working as a cowboy in America. But when he heard about the reef, the gold in South Africa, he came to South Africa and came to live in South Africa and landed up working in Crown Mines. And all his life, he served to find this gold. But you know what? That is not the gold. The gold is Christ. This invisible gold, not fool's gold, this invisible gold, and this is something they gave their lives to drill shafts, to go along the passageways, and to find this gold, and to get the gold-bearing ore to the surface, and to get it to reduction words, and to get it out into gold ingots, and to sell. They gave their lives. My grandfather died giving his life to mine this gold, and died of phthisis. The dust that got into his lungs, that he couldn't breathe. As my age, he couldn't breathe. We had to carry him around with an oxygen bottle. He couldn't breathe. He gave his life for that treasure. But I say to you today, the treasure that you have, this Christ, you have to mine for him. You've got to dig for him. You've got to give everything. You've got to lose everything. These men and women gave up their lives, everything, to find this pearl of great price, this treasure that's hidden. And this Christ who's in you, is this what Paul came to recognize? And you see, this journey of finding Christ and the reality of who he is, it's up to you to work with God and for that reality to become into your life. It's a journey of life. It's an exploration that every one of us need to find. You need to find this wonderful, wonderful God, this glorious God, the Son of God, who is man, but yet the Son of God, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, but actually dwells inside of you. This is the one that's come and brought forgiveness to you. He's brought you salvation. He brings you his very life. He gives you the expectation of future glory. This is knowing the Son of God. And the challenge that Paul brings to us, and the challenge I bring to you today, do you know the Son of God? Do you know him personally? This exceedingly greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, your Lord. Paul gets to the next point here in verse number 5, no pain, no gain. He suffered the loss of all things. And when you come to Christ, there is a pain that comes in. Jesus even says, is that will you prepare to lose houses and brothers and fathers and mothers and your very own life for me? Go and read Hebrews chapter 11 and go and see the people of faith that walked before. They lost their families. They were beaten. They were tortured. They were cut in half. These people that went before us because they found Christ. And today the devil will try and get us to a place to deny Christ in every one of our lives. And we've got to be very careful that we don't get to that place. But we count what we have and give it back to God, that we will not be caught up in that way, but find Christ. See, Paul even gets to a place where he says he counts them as rubbish And the Greek word behind that is what is thrown to the dogs. In those times, the dogs weren't fed like us, and we didn't have pet warehouses to feed our dogs and to look after them. But the dogs were the dregs were thrown to the dogs, and it was like dung and excrement. And here Paul says those things are as rubbish. And this you will see right through the Old Testament. We will see that God gets us to a place. We see in the life of Joseph and Moses that your things are taken away from you, that you might have even more. And it happened in Joseph's life. He was taken away from his family, landed up in Egypt, and then was promoted through circumstances, but God's hand upon him, he landed up in becoming the prime minister of Egypt. Moses also, he was born into Egypt, but lost the treasures of Egypt and experienced the disgrace to serve God. And we see how God actually used Moses in his life to bring us to that. So here we get to a place of knowing the great excellency of knowing Christ. And I want to say to you again, mind for Christ. Mind for Christ, the invisible, all-powerful God. And get this treasure. Sell everything that you will find him. Don't get into a place where you sacrifice everything and not find him. Find him and then see out of that what God will do in your life. And then secondly, Christ Jesus, my Lord. And Paul gets to this place, and we see in Acts, where Acts chapter 9, where Jesus meets with him, and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And here he gets in Philippians, he says, "Christ Jesus, my Lord." Now the word for the Greek for Lord is Kyrios, and that one who's in supreme authority. He's master, he's God Almighty. And we see the word that was used in the Old Testament for Lord, for instead of Yahweh, was used Adonai. And here, if we can take it, direct translation from that, Paul will be saying, Christ Jesus, my Adonai. That's supreme God Almighty. And this is something that's also got to translate in our lives. We've got to get to a place where we've got to recognize that Jesus is supreme Almighty God. You know, I grew up, and you know, the deity of Christ is always questioned. How often do you find, by chance, you're watching a movie, and it'll be his name blasphemed all the time? It'll be tantamount to a swearing where they will use his name and curse his name. But I want to tell you that Jesus is Lord. He is Almighty God. Now that takes revelation. I can be declaring that to you today, but you need to be hearing what the Spirit of God is saying. Jesus is God Almighty. Even though he came and he lived as a man and he's a man in heaven, he is God Almighty. And when you can comprehend that, something transpires in your life, because whatever you go through, he is still Lord. And Paul gets to that place and he says, my Lord. And I've said before, my Lord is not your Lord, but your Lord needs to be your Lord. That's such a key thing in your life, is that you cannot stand before him one day and say, well, he's my dad or my mom's Lord. He needs to be your Lord. And you need to make him Lord of your life. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. And this is such a challenge to all of us, is that we've got to set aside the Lord Jesus as Lord in our hearts. Now that is not always easy, because we like to rule and reign over our own lives. We try to get to a place where we are in control. And Paul gets to this place, not only having a revelation of who Christ is, but gets to a place where he declares that Jesus Christ is his Lord. Now, we've all heard this before, but is this a reality? Is that are we under the authority of the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ? I know we all endeavor to do that, but we don't realize how our lives are scattered with selfishness. Our lives are all about me, myself, I. It doesn't fit into what I want. Can I say a hard thing to you? Have you ever asked the Lord Does he want you to attend the prayer meeting? Just a simple thing like that. Not my will, his will. That's the challenge, because if it's your will, you will not go. But if it's his will, and I'm asking you not because I want you to be there, it's nothing to do about me, it's about his lordship. What is God saying to you? Because I'm telling you now, if the situation is where you are on the throne of your life, you will do what you want to do. You will truly not submit to him. And that's where I think this is a problem in the church. Jesus is not Lord. He's given lip service. You tell him, Lord, you are my Lord. But he's actually not your Lord, because you're not submitted to him. You're not doing what he's telling you to do. You're not taking to him. You see, prayer is not just asking for your requests to be answered. It's, Lord, for your will to be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is a big problem. It's in my problem. It's in my life. We're all fighting this thing. Because this flesh that we have and this lifestyle that we have is so caught up in humaneness. But to get him to be a place of Lord. So I'm not saying we must become subservient to a sense where we just bow down to what the church is saying. I'm asking you to bow down to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is critical. This is absolutely critical in your life. No decision, no outworking of your life should be according to your will, but should be according to his will. Now, yes, we all grow into maturity in Christ. But this takes a process, because most of the arguments that we have, most of the contentions that we have is about our will. Most of the arguments and conflict that you find in it, you trying to substantiate your will, but not God's will. I'm in the same boat, because the patterns I've learned is not to come and submit to his authority and allow him to be Lord. And I'm learning, and I want you to learn, is to allow Jesus to be Lord of your life. And I'm telling you now, that is an incredible, incredible privilege where you can say, Christ Jesus, my Lord, and you set him apart in your life. That you get to a point where you say, Lord, I'm not going to do anything by myself, that your life is going to be the reality of my life. And that takes commitment. That takes perseverance. That takes tenacity. Because life is not always easy. There's suffering that takes place. There's complications that take place in our lives. But when we allow ourselves to come to place under his lordship. Now look at Paul's life. Jesus was Lord of his life. My goodness, did he go through stuff. Shipwrecked twice in the day. A day out in the sea. Can you imagine being treading water for a day out in the sea? I'm bung of the sea. My son's not. He gets out on his boogie board and he's out there. And he's overcome that thing. But I just know to be out in the ocean for a day and a night. Wow. Attacked by thieves. To be wild animals. Those days had wild animals that the lions used to jump out, you know, and could maul you on the way. You know, the worst thing that we face today is a big spider. The old days, it used to be snakes in our yard. I don't know if you used to have snakes in your yard. We used to have snakes in our yards that used to come. But the reality is, I want to just encourage you today, let's be like Paul and let this scripture resound in our heart. From verse 8, Philippians 3 verse, indeed I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. May you gain Christ. This invisible, powerful, almighty God, may you gain him. This is the free deposit that has been placed in your life. Do not waste this. It's your choice. You can continue your own life and you can continue the way you do, but there can be a course correction today, is that you can come with the simplicity of your heart. Lord, I want to know you and I want to obey you and serve you all the days of my life. And I promise you, you do that, you'll just see God work in your life in an incredible way. I'd love to pray with you. Let's close our eyes and let's pray. Father, this is a simple message, but a profound message, because it's the essence of what you intended from your beginning of creation, not only to come and dwell in our hearts and to be our life, but to be Lord. You have only one destination, is to be Lord. You will have no other gods before you. You do not entertain idolatry. You do not entertain any other false gods. You tell us in the scripture that you're a jealous God. And Father, I recognize in my own life and all our lives, Lord, that if we honestly and sincerely challenge ourselves with this, Lord, we all have got other gods in our lives. And Father, today we want to come and we want to change, we want to repent. Lord, if there be any wicked ways of where we are practicing idolatry, where there are other gods in our lives, especially the God of self, Lord, will you forgive us, every one of us, that, Lord, there be no other God but you as Lord in our lives. May we not just give you lip service and declare that you are Lord and then just do what we want to do. We just pray that we would truly be in a place of submission before you, surrender before you, obedient to you, that, Lord, that you can take up your rightful place. And then, Lord, will you reveal the treasures of who you are as we make that adjustment? Every one of us that's on this journey to discover the wonder of this invincible, immortal, almighty God that dwells within us. Lord, will you bring us to a place of understanding and knowing you? I know it's a journey, Lord. It's not an instantaneous thing. It's something that it'll take a lifetime and an eternity to find out the wonder and the beauty and the magnificence and the majesty of who you are. But Lord, we thank you that we're on this journey, but we want to do it right. We don't want to be caught up in the ways of this world and the ways of the flesh, but rather we want to be found in Christ. So Lord, will you take us by the hand, every single one of us, and those that are online and those that will hear this message. Lord, may you be our Lord. And truly that we would go and enjoy this wonderful life that you've given us, this abundant life, as we walk under the authority in obedience to you. Lord, we understand this is the place of grace. This is the place of safety. This is the place that you have for every one of us as you are our Lord over our lives. So, Lord, we enthrone you today as Lord. As the Hebrew would say, we enthrone you as Adonai over our lives today, my Lord. So, Lord, take up your rightful place. Lead us and guide us into all that you have for us now. Your name be praised, your name be blessed, and we sing with all the saints and the angels of heaven, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise be to the living God forever and ever. Amen. God bless you all. God is good. We love you all. Come and join us for a cup of coffee afterwards. Just remember those who are doing discipleship. We're not doing discipleship today. And please invite people for next week. It's going to be a wonderful weekend with Ian and Bernie. God bless you all. Thank you, everyone.